Our text is Proverbs chapter 8. It's a lengthy passage of Scripture. I'm going to read it in its entirety, though. Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? On top of the heights beside the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates at the opening of the city, at the entrance of the door, she cries out, "To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, understand prudence, and O fools, understand wisdom. Listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, power is mine. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield better than choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of justice, to endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed the circle of the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundary, so that the water would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this Lord's Day, this Sunday morning when we can gather together and we see it as a beautiful day. And it's a day that you've made. We're reminded of the beautiful ways in which you make all things, that you have created everything according to wisdom, and you've created things good, and they are to be pleasing to us, and they're to reflect your glory, and they're to remind us of your nature, which is all wise and all good. And so, Father, as we see the things around us, teach us your goodness and your wisdom. And as we consider this text where wisdom speaks, I pray that we would listen to her exhortations and her invitations and we would respond to them. Those who love her love life, and those who despise her love death. That's the message of our text. Help us to love life. Help us to pursue that which is good and which is right, so that we might live the best of lives. Ultimately, Lord, we must say that desire to know you and to pursue your truth, pursue the things of God, to set our minds on the things above and not the things below, that ultimately is a work of your grace. You create that within us. David prayed that you'd create in him a clean heart, and that's what we pray continually. Create that within us. Give us an appetite for wisdom, a desire for the things that we will read about this morning and we will study this morning. And may the result of our time together be that we leave wiser people than we entered. So we look to you to bless us and build us up in the faith. We pray that you'd strengthen us spiritually, that you'd give us the right response to the things that we'll study. And we pray for our material needs as well, Father. They're great. You've not only made us spiritual, you've made us physical, and we're dependent upon you for our material needs. We pray you'd bless us in that way. We pray that you'd make provision for us. We have the assurance here that as we seek wisdom, you will provide for us materially. You'll give us treasures. It may not be that we become rich, but you will certainly make every provision for us. Help us to look to you for that. And I pray that you would bless all of those, all of us, regardless of our circumstances. Bless us in the appropriate way. We pray for those who are sick, that you'd give them healing. And in the midst of their affliction, that you give them encouragement. And all kinds of affliction, Father, and all kinds of affliction being experienced in this body. We pray for those that are undergoing difficulty of whatever kind, that you'd encourage them, give them a sense of your presence, and build them up physically, spiritually. And those who are enjoying the good things of life, give them gratitude for that. Father, we know that everything works together for our good to those who are called according to your purpose, and we give you praise and thanks for that. So, Father, we pray you'd prepare our hearts for a time of study and worship together. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. A few months ago, I read an article in the Wall Street Journal by Peggy Noonan on a popular TV show that had been running for 10 years and was coming to an end. She called it a masterpiece. It is about big things, she said. The human hunger for dominance, for safety, for love, the desire to rise in the world. Well, those are big things. And they are human. People do want to rise in the world. They want success in this life. Nothing wrong with that. It's how we seek it that is either right or wrong. And that's really what the book of Proverbs is about. Which path will you take in your attempt to rise in the world, to get safety in this world, to find love in this world? In Proverbs 8, the case is made for taking God's path to success and happiness. And Solomon makes the case in a very bold, dramatic way. He makes wisdom speak. Wisdom is personified as a woman who cries out to people, particularly to the young, specifically to the naive, to come to her and choose her. She is the best way to the best life. Power is mine, she says in verse 14. Riches and honor are with me, verse 18. In other words, I hold the key to success. Follow me and you'll have it too. And it seems like such an obvious choice. An easy sell, one might think, but it's not. She has to make a hard sell because her path is demanding. It is a path of self-discipline, not self-indulgence. Her speech, I think, in chapter 8 is to be understood in contrast to the speech of the wayward woman in chapter 7, who seduces the naive young man with promises of an easy path to pleasure. Well, a short path to pleasure is a lot more appealing than a long road of self-discipline and self-denial. Now, that's the way of wisdom, though, and it's the way to life. It is the only way to real life and success in life. So wisdom is out in the marketplace. That's how she is presented. She is making an earnest appeal. She's making a hard sell to all who will listen. And the sell is, choose her. That's how the chapter begins in the first five verses. She is on the top of the heights next to the road. She's beside the gates of the city. She is at the doors of houses. She is everywhere. She's out there where the people are. Not on some lofty place away from everyone with some elite group of intellectuals. She's down there where everyone is. She is calling to the people. Verses 4 and 5. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, understand prudence, and O fools, understand wisdom. Derek Kidner in his commentary writes, a chapter which is to soar beyond time and space opens at street level to make it clear, first, that the wisdom of God is as relevant to the shopping center as to heaven itself. So to bring it, I guess, into more contemporary terms, she's at the mall. She's witnessing to all those who are there, calling to them, the young and the old alike, to listen to her. Verses 6 and 7, she says that she speaks noble things and utters truth. Well, this is truth for everyday living. The principles of life that apply on the street, at the office, in the home, and they're for naive ones. These principles are for fools. Now, how different that is, how different this school of wisdom is to the schools of today. Our institutions of learning want the best and the brightest. It's difficult to get into them. You have to scramble. You have to work hard. You have to put in your applications to go to the very best of schools. Well, there's nothing exclusive here, not in this school of wisdom. Wisdom seeks everyone. My voice is to the sons of men, not to some elite group, but to the sons of men, to everyone. So that's what this applies to. This applies to everyone, and it applies to everyone because everyone needs what wisdom offers. So she goes out seeking that. Now, that's the picture we're given. Interestingly enough, wisdom, as we will read through the chapter, study through the chapter, offers us life. It ends on that ominous note that those who hate me love death. That's the option. This is a life or death issue, and yet isn't it interesting? Wisdom is out seeking. The young, the old alike, they're not seeking wisdom. They're not seeking the very best. Wisdom must go out. The initiative is all on the side of wisdom. We are to seek wisdom. That's the exhortation of verse 17. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. But the reality is, our own search for wisdom, our own search for light, for the truth of God, is really a response. We would not search if wisdom, and what's really behind this, if God did not first search for us. So wisdom takes the initiative. And the promise here is that our response and our search for truth will not be uncertain, and it will not be in vain. It will always be fruitful for those who truly seek. So in verses 6 through 11, wisdom exhorts us to listen to her. And then she gives incentive or gives motivation for doing that. She speaks noble things in verse 6. Literally, she speaks princes or she speaks rulers. And we don't take it literally here, but the idea of that is something like princely things. Noble things, excellent things, and they are right things, which means straight things. That's literally the idea, straight, not crooked, won't lead you astray. This is straight. This is according to the standard, the righteousness of God. It's straight, it's right. It's perfect. And in verse 7, she calls it all truth. There's no wickedness in her speech. There's nothing crooked in her words. She offers a straight, smooth way through life. She offers the truth. Everything she offers is reliable. Everything she offers is trustworthy. The world can't do that. It can offer lots of ideas, but not the truth. There's a painting, a fresco by Raphael in the Vatican titled The School of Athens. It portrays the Greek philosophers gathered under the great arches of a temple of learning, the School of Athens. And at the center of it are Plato and Aristotle. Both are indicating the basic principles of their philosophies with their hands. Plato is pointing up to the ideal world of heaven, whereas Aristotle is next to him with his hand pressing down to the practical things of the world. Two different approaches to philosophy, two different ideas all together, and then all of the other philosophers are gathered in groups, engaged in dialogue, which is what the world offers. All kinds of philosophers, all kinds of philosophies and competing ideas and opposing interpretations of life. But woman wisdom offers truth, right things, straight things, because she gives God's revelation. And His interpretation of the world is correct and tells us how to live in the world. He's the creator of everything. He's the sustainer of everything. He's the one who has a plan from beginning and is working it out to the end. Who better to look to interpret life and tell us how to live and what path to take than the creator of everything and the wisdom that comes from Him? Well, how to live in this world, how to gain success in life, how to get these truly human things, this human hunger that the article I read speaks about in the best way, how to have that, that's what wisdom promises to give us. That's really the promise of verse 9. We have the promise of truth there. Verse 9, they are all straightforward, that is these principles of wisdom, to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Those who receive God's word receive God's light. It gives us clarity. It allows us to see things rightly, to understand the world in which we live, to understand ourselves. We can't get that from ourselves. We can't trust ourselves, our minds, to give us that. In the Institutes of the Christian Religion, Calvin wrote, "We know all too well by experience how often we fail despite our good intentions. Our reason is overwhelmed by so many obstacles, is caught in so many difficulties that it is far from directing us aright." There are so many difficulties that we face, so many things we don't understand about life, so many difficulties we don't understand about what's going on today, the variables, what's going to happen 10 minutes from now. Our minds are cluttered with sin. Our bodies are fatigued. There's all kinds of things that interfere with good, sound judgment. And we know from experience, and this is what Calvin is saying, but we know, as he said, from experience, that we don't judge things correctly. We may think we do. We make our best attempts, but so often they fail. We can't trust our own mind. Only God's Word gives us a clear vision of life, so it is invaluable. It's greater than riches. You can gain all kinds of gold and silver and jewels and have big bank accounts and make shipwreck of your life because you don't have wisdom. It's far greater, this wisdom, than riches. That's what we should choose, and that's what wisdom says in verse 10. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. In his commentary, Dr. Walke wrote, "Whatever you take, takes you." It's a good statement. If you take riches and devote your life to making money, you'll probably make money. You work hard enough at it, you'll probably make a lot of money. But you won't have it if that's your great goal in life. It will have you. It will be your God, and if it's your God, it will shape your character. Some months ago, I referred to a short story by Nathaniel Hawthorne entitled The Great Stone Face. And in the story, there's a character he refers to named Mr. Gathergold, who left home as a young man, this little village in the valley beneath the Great Stone Face Mountain, and he went out into the world to make his fortune. And he made it. He was shrewd, he was talented, he knew how to turn a profit, and he became a rich merchant. He returned home to this little village in the valley, a success. Everyone admired him. Everyone looked to him, and they looked to him for generosity. He's rich. Thought he'd be generous, but there was none of that. He held tightly to his gold to the very end when he became a shrunken old man, a living skeleton. That's how he's described, wrinkled with yellow skin, resembling the yellow stuff that he loved so much. Well, I think what Hawthorne was saying was the thing you set your heart on, the thing you love, is going to shape the way you are, what you look like, what you become, and whatever you take takes you. That's true. You fix your heart on money, it will change you. Likewise, if you fix your heart on Christ, He will change you. What do you want to be? What do you want? Now, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. I've said that before. I guess I need to say that repeatedly. It's not wrong to obtain wealth. It's not wrong to seek to gain it. We can read the Proverbs. In fact, in this very text, we read that that's a reward of wisdom. But when it becomes a person's aim in life, when it's the great goal of their life, that's when it corrupts. So wisdom warns against that and invites people to take it. Take wisdom. Receive her instruction. There's much about her that is attractive, that makes her more desirable than gold. In verses 12 through 16, wisdom's value in history, that is, as it has been demonstrated in history, is stated. She first says that she dwells with prudence, and later that by her kings rule. That's high praise. Verse 14, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. Verse 15, by me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. That's the measure of wisdom's power. It qualifies men to rule, to occupy positions of influence nationally and internationally. It gives the necessary skill for statecraft. That is great power. In fact, that's power behind the power. That's what wisdom is. That's what it offers. By it, men are able to sway nations and move history. God moves events through men who possess wisdom. And this is what is available to us. It's available to all of us, not just some elite group, not some little clique of philosophers in some lofty school. This is for everyone. This is for the man and the woman in the street, in the mall, or wherever. You can have it. Wisdom goes into the street and it calls to the sons of men, to everyone. It is communicable. It is transferable. And it is transferred to all who take it, all who will have it. Will have power. And in some sense, they will rule. They will be kings. And that, of course, is what we were created to be from the very beginning. When God put man in the garden, He told him to rule. He set him in the garden as a king. Man and woman together. We were to have dominion over the earth. But something happened. Something occurred. The fall happened. And since sin came in, we rule, but we rule very incompletely, very ineffectively, and we are ruled instead of ruling. We're ruled by our passions. We're ruled by our appetites. James says we can't rule ourselves. He says we can't even control the smallest member of our body, the tongue, that little piece of flesh, as Luther called it. It's like a raging fire, James says. It causes destruction. It is the very world of iniquity. James 3, verse 6. We can't control ourselves. We can't rule our own passions. But wisdom is power. It makes us kings. It gives us dominion over ourselves. That is a virtue, that is a treasure that's far more valuable than gold. The ability to avoid the traps and the trouble of the world. So in verse 17, we are again encouraged to seek it. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. That is our responsibility. God has given us a mind. He's given us a will. We are all responsible to use them in discovering what is valuable and acquiring it. We are to be diligent in that. We are to put effort into that. The condition for doing that, for obtaining this wisdom, is loving wisdom. It's desiring it. And those who do will be rewarded. They will seek it. They will find wisdom. They'll love it. And it will be apportioned to and applied to their lives. That's our responsibility, to seek and find wisdom. But we know from the rest of Scripture that the necessary condition of loving wisdom is the result of God's grace, not our choice. By nature, men love the darkness rather than the light. That's what John tells us in John chapter 3 and verse 19. Naturally, apart from God's intervention, apart from God's work within us, men do not seek God. They don't seek the things of God. In fact, they're hostile toward Him. Paul says that in Romans 3, verse 11. He says it in Romans 8, verse 7. So, as Charles Bridges wrote in his excellent commentary on the book of Proverbs, the first kindling of the flame is of Him. We seek not by the impulse from within, but by the grace from above. That's true. And John tells us that. John tells us that the reason we love wisdom, if we do love wisdom, is because of God. He says, we love because He first loved us. We love God because He first loved us. We love the things of God because He first loved us. And there are many other texts of Scripture that make that very point. The natural man doesn't understand the things of God. They're foolishness to him. They're spiritually appraised. The Spirit of God must work upon us. There must be a work of God in our hearts before we will love wisdom. Now, I say that not simply to make a theological point and to clarify this, but to make the practical exhortation that if you don't love wisdom, and if you sit here and you're somewhat indifferent to the things that are said in chapter 8, then recognize that that is a problem and ask for change. Look to the only one who can give you change. To the only one who can create within your heart that love for what you need, and pray that God will do it, that He will give it. Seek Him, and the promise is those who seek Him find Him. You truly seek the Lord. If you truly want the things of God, if you want His wisdom, He will give it to you. Well, that's the promise. Those who truly seek Him and truly seek His things do not seek in vain. The rewards for doing that are great and are often material. Material blessings are given in verses 18 through 21. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. So riches and righteousness, material and spiritual blessings. That is real success. We think of success in terms of having money and having property. Mr. Gather gold is success in our minds, but it's not. Not really. There's some success in that, obviously, but that's not ultimate, lasting success. And there's a paradox here. When wealth is sought, it corrupts. We may find it, but if we do, it may corrupt us. The fact often is that the thing we want most in life is the thing that will kill us when we get it. So when we seek wealth, oftentimes we don't get it. We don't get what we're really looking for. But when we seek wisdom, we gain wisdom, and very often, riches as well. So seek it. Seek wisdom. Those who do are rewarded greatly, always spiritually, and oftentimes materially. And that's the promise of verses 20 and 21, where we read that obedience in the way of wisdom results in our treasuries being filled. Those who have a circumspect walk, who live wisely, carefully, will have material possessions. Doesn't mean that they'll have great wealth. It's not the promise. They'll have the possessions that they need, though. God takes care of those things, and He takes care of His people. And if we seek His kingdom first, He'll provide all of the other things we need, as we need them, in the best way. It's far better to have little and be blessed by it than to have much and be cursed by it. God knows what we need, and He provides. He provides for those that seek Him and seek His face and follow His path. The hard sell to persuade us to do that continues in verses 22 through 31. And in verses 22 and 23, wisdom speaks of its age. Wisdom is old. Wisdom is ancient. Its origin is before the world in time. We honor the aged. We honor the elderly for, I suppose, a variety of reasons. One, it's custom. We do it. But if there's any logic to it, it's in part because they've been around. They've seen the way the world works. They know life. They have perspective that only time and experience can give. And wisdom is saying that about itself, that it has rank and dignity and deserves to be heard, should be heard. Verse 22, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth." Now that gives wisdom the competence to counsel, to give direction on the paths of life, because it knows life. It's been around. It's been there from the very beginning. It's prudent to listen to the advice that comes from age and experience. That's what the young need to do. They need to listen to the voice of experience. But what do the young do so often? That's really, I think, the problem that we have here in the Proverbs. The young don't want to listen to the aged, to the wise. They want to listen to their peers and be guided by their peers. You know that from your own life. You can think back on the days when you were young. And if you're young, and there are plenty of you here that are, you just be honest with yourselves and look at your life. Who do you really want to listen to? I think one of the great examples of that, at least in the Bible, is Rehoboam, Solomon's son and heir. When he became king, the very beginning of his reign, the elders came to him, his father's counselors, these men who had sat with Solomon the wise, who had helped him govern this great kingdom that had reached its apex, this golden age. And they had advice for this young king, Rehoboam. And they advised him to cut taxes and ease the burden on the nation, which is always good counsel, in my opinion, for a government. But he listened to the young men. He listened to the men who grew up with him in the palace, the naive and the inexperienced men who had no real life experience. They'd grown up in the cushy palace of Jerusalem, at Jerusalem's golden age, the height when there was peace and prosperity. That's all they knew. They hadn't been out there working. They didn't know what it was to be poor. They didn't know what it was to pay taxes. They'd had an easy life, and he listened to them, and as a result of that, he lost a kingdom. He was a fool. Well, giving heed to the Proverbs is like listening to Solomon's elders. In fact, it's far better than that. The instruction of the Proverbs is the instruction of Scripture. It is ancient. It is God's Word. That's probably the idea in the statement where he says, "The Lord possessed me." That is a good translation. The Hebrew word that is used here does have the meaning possess normally. That's usually what it means. But it can also mean bring forth or give birth. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, but the New International Version translates this, "The Lord brought me forth." And that's a translation that has contextual support from verses 24 and 25, where wisdom says, "When there were no depths, I was brought forth." So that's probably the idea here. Now, as you read through chapter 8, and I don't want to make too much of this, but I think it should be stated. As you read through chapter 8, you see the similarities with John chapter 1 and Christ, the Word, as the Creator. And some interpret chapter 8 and interpret wisdom as referring to Christ. I don't think that's the way we should interpret it. And in fact, I think that if you read Proverbs chapter 8 and then read John 1, you'll see there are differences between the two. For example, Christ is the Creator. Wisdom is described as witnessing the creation. So there are differences. This is, in my opinion, and others as well, but my opinion, this is not about the person of Christ. It is about one of His attributes. He created the world. He did so with wisdom, and He is the source of wisdom. In Him, Paul tells us, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What this indicates is that Solomon's wisdom, that which he is offering here, is inspired of God. Wisdom says, "The Lord brought me forth. The Lord gave birth to me." The teaching of Scripture is connected with God. It came forth from Him. It is an expression of His very nature. So we should listen to its ancient voice. We should heed its counsel. It explains life. It explains the right path of life and the end of every way of life that we might choose to take. How good it is when you're hiking on paths out in some forest or on some mountain to see signs that tell you that there's danger on this path, or this is the right way to go, or this is a difficult path that gives us direction. And that's what the Proverbs do. They point us in the right direction and warn us against the wrong paths. This description of wisdom's antiquity and dignity continues in verses 24 through 26. When there was nothing, before there were mountains or fields or dust of the earth, wisdom says, "I was brought forth." But not only was it before all things, it was involved in the creation of all things. And in verses 27 through 29, wisdom describes herself as being nearby. When He, that is when God established the heavens and when He set the boundaries of the sea and when He marked out the foundations of the earth, wisdom says that "I was there." Verse 30, "Then I was beside Him as a master workman." In other words, it was by means of wisdom, by the instrument of wisdom, that God created everything. "And I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him." Wisdom was always with Him. As long as God has been, which is eternal, wisdom has been with Him. "And the creation that was wisely made caused delight." It caused joy. It was wisely made. So when God finished it, we read in Genesis chapter 1 that it was all very good. It was all something to rejoice about. Calvin wrote, "There is not one blade of grass and there is no color in this world that is not intended to make us rejoice." God created a beautiful world for us to enjoy. A world that reflects His glory and His wisdom, and it should teach us. It's the big book, the general revelation that Mark Newman spoke about a few weeks ago. This is what wisdom produces. This is what wisdom offers. The order and beauty that God's wisdom gave to the creation is offered to the sons of men. Wisdom, in fact, says that she has her delight in the sons of men. Wisdom delights in the creation, that's true. It causes great joy, it causes delight. But what wisdom chiefly delights in, it's not the natural realm, it's not the inanimate creation, it is the sons of men. So even though wisdom inhabited the heavens and was with God in the glorious work of creation, still her delight and concern is for the person in the street. And so she, which is, again, to say God, God is earnestly offering that wisdom, which is power. It is skill in living, the very thing that enables kings to rule, the power to put order and joy into life. That's offered to us in these Proverbs, in this book of wisdom, in all of the Bible for that matter. That's how the chapter ends, chapter 8 of the book of Proverbs, with a final appeal to people to take it, to receive wisdom. It is a matter of life and death. To make this appeal, wisdom changes her role from that of a messenger out in the streets, from a preacher out in the streets, and then from a master craftsman besides God, now to that of the owner of a house, where she invites people to wait in order to find her. Twice in verses 32 and 33, wisdom gives the command to listen. Listen to me. Listen and be wise. She urges us to pay attention. And then in verse 34, we're told to be watching expectantly at wisdom's door. Be vigilant, be alert, be waiting for an invitation to come into her house. This idea of waiting probably has the idea that it takes time to gain wisdom. We go back to the early chapters of the book where we're first exhorted to seek wisdom, and the idea is go out and seek it like one seeks silver and gold. You have to dig for that. You have to mine for that. You have to sweat and work to obtain silver and gold and everything that's precious, and that's certainly true of wisdom. You must apply yourself to it. And sometimes the understanding that we want doesn't come immediately. We wait upon the Lord for it. And so you have this picture of waiting at the door of wisdom's house. But that's what we're to do. We're to go to that house rather than enter the house of the seductress or the seductor of chapter 7. Don't go there. Go to wisdom's house and enter it. Live with her. Make wisdom your life commandment and learn from her. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. Well, that states the seriousness of the choices made in life. Sin is first and foremost against God. But it's also against self. It injures the soul. And it's always deadly. The way of wisdom is the way of life. That gives good reason to choose wisdom. In this chapter, wisdom has given itself high praise in what is a hard sell. And it's done that for the reason that it's trying to win people to it, to convince them to choose the way of life and not the way of death. One of wisdom's claims is that it has been brought forth from God. It came from Him, which is a way of saying it is inspired of God. It's God-breathed. So it is the mind of God. This book is the very thoughts of God. There can be no higher revelation than that. Philosophers may have good things to say. Scientists may have good things to say. All of that may be worth considering, but it's not revelation. This is God's revelation. There's no greater light than that, and there's no purer wisdom than this. That alone is reason to receive it and live by it. But someone may say, well, all right, wisdom's out there claiming to be born of God, claiming to be God's Word. That doesn't make it so. The fact that you're saying this is God's Word doesn't make it so. How can I really know that this wisdom is of God and it's His revelation? Well, books have been written on that, and I've got about 2 minutes to talk about it. I think the simplest answer that I can give is that God's Word makes itself known. Scripture is self-authenticating. It is its own proof. Just as the sun shining on a clear day is its own proof. It authenticates itself to those who have eyes to see. And that's what the Word of God does. So if you have eyes to see, If what wisdom says here in chapter 8 impresses you with its truth, receive it. Choose it. Choose to live by wisdom. It promises great things. It promises real success. It promises to make us kings. Ultimately, of course, this finds its fulfillment in Christ. He makes believers kings. He makes believers priests to God. He is the one the wisdom of God points as the revelation of God and the one who gives life in its fullest, who gives eternal life. And as you look at our Lord's life, what did He do? He came from heaven, was born in a simple manger in an obscure little town in Judea, grew up in another obscure town up in Galilee, lived as a carpenter, moved among the people, went into the streets just as wisdom does, opened up His arms to the people, called them to Himself, said, "If you're burdened, come to Me and I'll take your burdens away. Take My yoke. It's light and easy. If you're thirsty, come to Me, I'll give you water to drink that will give you greater refreshment than any water you can draw from a well. If you're hungry, I'll feed you with spiritual food." He goes after the people and He offers life. And John tells us in 1 John 5:12, "He who has the Son has life." So if you want the wisdom and the life that's proclaimed here in Proverbs 8, go to Christ. That's where you find it. That's where you find eternal life. That's where you find the forgiveness of sins. And the reason we have the forgiveness of sins in Christ is because He left heaven. He came to earth. He became a man, lived an impeccable life, did not sin, was not able to sin, and then offered Himself up in complete obedience to the Father on the cross of Christ as our sacrifice, took our sins upon Himself, was punished in our place, and now everyone who trusts in Him has eternal life. So come to Christ. Gain life. That's all you must do. Trust in Him. Lay hold of Him. Like that woman with the issue of blood who just was able to take hold of the hem of His garment. And he knew something had gone out of him. She was healed. The doctors couldn't heal her. Christ healed her in a moment. The smallest amount of faith receives the reward, the blessing of life everlasting. So may God help you to look to Him. Receive forgiveness, life, and all the treasures of wisdom that are spoken of here. May God help each one of us to pursue that for the rest of our lives, to live for Christ, live to God's glory, and He'll bless us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the description You've given us here in Proverbs 8 of wisdom in the street, at the gates of the city, in the marketplace, wherever people are calling the sons of men to have wisdom, to come to her, to follow her. And yet, Lord, as we read through Scripture, as we examine our own lives, we know that we're incapable of doing the things that we must do, that we're responsible to do. And so we must look to You for grace, and we pray for grace. Grace is amazing. It's unmerited. It's not deserved. It takes the initiative. Where there's a longing for it, that's a product of Your initiative. And in those who have a longing for these things, Father, I pray that You'd bless us. You promise that if we seek, we'll find. Bless those who seek You. Create within us a desire for more. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.